right, if you have junior church, they're going to head back with Miss Oster. That is for 12 and down. All right. Y'all out there this morning? Yeah. Amen. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Got some smiles on your face today. Got a few. We're glad that you're here today. Glad we have that junior church and the opportunity to get back there and teach those kids. There's candy back there. So if there's any left over and you're good, maybe I'll share some with you. He's like, I'm 12 years old now, and we're glad for that. And my daughter, Ashley, someday, hopefully you'll get to meet her sometime. She's so small and tiny that even when she was 16 years old, she looked like she was 12. And so some of y'all are that way too. You still look like you're 12. At some point in your life, you were 12. We're thankful over that. Continue to pray for Pastor. He texted me this morning, let us know we're praying for him, and I got to talk to him a little bit today, so I'm thankful for that as well. Bring prayer for them as well as come back. It's good to see some of our visitors today. We have some first-time visitors with us today, and some came all the way from California. That's a long ways to come to church, but we're glad that he's here, and I'm glad that he's here today. We also have some other guests with us today as well. Thank you for that. If you take your Bibles, and if you would, in honor of God's Word, stand, if you're able to, stand for the reading of God's Word, in honor of God's Word this morning. James chapter 2, look into a text this morning. James chapter 2, we're going to begin reading here in James chapter 2. We're going to read from verse number 14 all the way down to verse number 20. James chapter 2, I'll begin reading there in James chapter 2, verse number 14. We'll read down through to verse number 20. God says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith, without works is dead." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for all those that are here this morning. And what a blessing it is to see so many smiling faces and excited faces this morning to be in God's house. I'm thankful for the visitors that are here today. It's a blessing to get an honor to meet them and to see them. We pray, Lord, you be with our missionaries today. I'm thankful for our missionaries as they go and present the gospel all around the world and preach to those that need it. I'm thankful for those that came out yesterday to give out the gospel here in Goodyear, and we praise you for that. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have to open your word, to learn. Lord, help us to make some application even on personal lives. And Lord, as has already been said, if there's anyone here that does not know you truly as their Lord and personal Savior, God, would they come this morning? Make sure their salvation before they leave this place. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of God's word this morning. You know, what we say and what we do have profound impact on how people perceive us. We've all heard the phrase before, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt us." Anybody that's alive knows for sure that that's not the case. Words hurt. Words can have very powerful meaning, can have very powerful influence on some of us. Do you remember, I like to use illustrations of the family and of their clothes. You remember how you used to talk to your spouse before you got married? No one wants to admit anything, right? Nobody wants to admit anything. And then you look back and, you know, your wife will use this phrase, "You know, I remember when you used to do this or used to say that." And then vice versa, right? Words have powerful meaning. You know, we can say and do the right things or say and do the wrong things. You know, politicians are really good at their rhetoric. I mean, have anybody watched the news lately? They're really very good at their rhetoric. We always have the politicians, and pretty soon we're going to have another election pretty soon, and they're going to have all kinds of promises, and they're going to say all kinds of things. They're trying to speak in order to convince you to vote for them. And of course, as we as Americans, we've kind of been raised to be a little skeptical on what they're going to promise and what they say versus the result afterwards once they're voted into office. But what they say has profound impact on those around us. It wasn't too long ago, if you remember, there was a previous president. Remember when he was dealing with Syria, he spoke a speech and he gave his red line in the sand. And remember, and then Syria crossed that red line, and then what happened to all those words that he spoke? Words have influence. You know, Theodore Roosevelt said it like this: speak softly, but carry a big stick. His foreign policy for Theodore Roosevelt was the exercise, I quote, the exercise of intelligent forethought and the decisive action sufficiently far in advance of any likely crisis. Meaning, what I said, the world recognized if I say something, they know full well I'm going to follow through with it. I speak softly, but carry a big stick. You know, many will say that in this text that we see this morning, James chapter 2, contains contradictions to other texts and to the Apostle Paul. However, there are no contradictions between Paul and James. In fact, there's no contradictions anywhere in the Word of God. It's all the same. But Paul and James taught a different thing I want us to see this morning. Paul taught justification in the places where he spoke about this. Paul taught justification before God and man. God knows who is truly saved. And the people know if they're truly saved or not. I can look around this world, I can look around this room, and I can accept your testimony of salvation, but the only two people who really truly know if it's true or not, you and God. And so this is what Paul taught. Paul taught justification between man and God. God knows if we're saved, we know if we're saved. We know the Holy Spirit says, God says in Romans, that the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that these things are so. He tells us that we're saved. He also tells us if we're not saved. But what James wants us to understand here today, and I believe James was kind of a man kind of after my own heart. He was one of those just told it like it is. I imagine as he preached, and if the Word of God offended you, he just gave the Word of God, and that was not his responsibility. And he preached here, and he was at the time of Jerusalem when there were many that were making claims of Christianity, but they wanted to add all kinds of religion, they wanted to add all kinds of the law and all kinds of other things into salvation and doing all these things. And James was looking out to his world, and there were those who wanted to claim to be Christians, but yet they didn't live like Christians, they didn't talk like Christians, they didn't act like Christians, and so they said one thing, and it's really hard to witness to another person when we say we're a Christian, yet we live a completely different life. And so James is going to teach justification between men. Justification between men. I can tell my wife all I want to. I love you, 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 I love you. I can say it till I'm blue in the face. But if there's no action behind what I say, it becomes unbelievable. I can say that all I want, but if I don't do things for her and do nice things for her and buy her things or take her places or take care of her or do different things, I can say all I want to, but if there's no action behind it, they become meaningless words. They become empty. We can tell our school teacher, I'm listening, I'm listening, I'm listening. But if we're just doodling while she's talking, we're not really listening. We're not really understanding what's taking place. And so here James is teaching that. Let's put it this way. James is saying, we say we are Christians. We say we are children of God. Prove it by the way you show it. You see, how we describe ourselves is just as important as how we act. I like to play golf. I don't play very often, and my version of playing golf is different than other people's version of playing golf. I'm so appreciative of people that take the time to cut the grass right down the middle, and they take that time to do that. But I paid to play there, so I'm playing on all of the course. I'm playing everywhere. I'm not just going to stay in the middle. That's the boring. That's what the pros do, and somebody pays them to do that. I'm paying to play, so I'm getting my money's worth out of what I do. So I get there. But, you know, I have decent clubs. You know, I have a golf shirt. I have golf pants. I have golf shoes. I got a hat. I got all the stuff. I can get on the practice range, and I can swing away. As long as I'm not hitting a ball, it looks really nice. I can say that I'm a good golfer. I'm a good golfer. I can tell people all that. But as soon as I get on the first tee and act upon what I say, everybody's going to know, we're not picking him for our scramble, anything like that. So what we say is very important to how we live our life. Warren Wiersbe said this: the world has no right to believe that I'm saved if it does not see a change in my life. If there's no difference. So I want us to look in our text this morning, and there's really good news. I only have 2 points today. Amen. But like my dad said, it's not about how many points you have, it's about how many sub-points you have. So I only have 2 points, but I got some sub-points. Number one, proving salvation. Proving salvation. James begins to postulate and ask some interesting questions in verse number 14 down through to verse number 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? He's asking an interesting question. A man could come in and say, yes, I know Jesus Christ, and could come in on a Sunday morning and just, man, he's there every Sunday morning, and he's there and he can say the amen the loudest he possibly can. He can sing as loud as he possibly can, but from that point on, after that, to the whole rest of the week, he's no different than the rest of the world in any way. James is going to ask a legitimate question, as in the eyes of man versus man, justification between man. Is what he's saying, is he real or is it just a show? Is it real or is it just something that he's just doing maybe to appease a conscience or to make someone else feel better, just to fill a pew, to be seen of men as the Pharisees do? And he asks a really good question in verse number 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, ye be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You see, there's lots of times where we say we have. I know there's a lot of people that say they have salvation, but then when you talk to them about their salvation testimony, they say, well, I said a prayer. I said this prayer, I said this thing, and they have this head knowledge of salvation. They have this head knowledge of the Word of God, but yet there's really nothing that's ever taken place within their heart. I'm going to give you my salvation testimony to help you illustrate it. I have this rock, and I looked all over for it, but I've already packed, and so I started opening boxes. I'm like, tape is expensive. I'm not going to open every box and retape them all back up, so I'm just too cheap for that. And so I opened up 2 boxes and gave up, but I have this little rock. I have this little petrified stone, and my salvation testimony is this. When my dad was in the Air Force, he was in Minot, North Dakota. I was born in North Dakota, so that explains a lot. Okay, I'm kidding. And so while we were there, we had evangelists come through the church that my dad was at, and he was already starting. He was kind of in the ministry at the same time he's in the Air Force, and so we had an evangelist come through, and he preaching a revival, and the revival, he had all these petrified stones, all these little pieces of petrified rock, and I had the theme verse for that week for revival written on that, and everyone that got saved during the revival, he let them have one of those, and it was just kind of a thing to encourage people to bring them to church. And if they got saved, they got a petrified stone. Well, I was 5 years old at the time, and I saw, hey, free stuff. What little five-year-old boy doesn't want a free rock? My boys go outside and they pick up rocks to play with. That's what boys do, right? They play with rocks and sticks. So I saw that, and I wanted that rock. And so when I was 5 years old, I went forward at the altar during that revival meeting, and my mom went up with me, and she said, I prayed the prayer, and I did all that, and that was my salvation testimony for a long, long time. My dad was a pastor, and even after he got out of the military, he became a pastor. And everybody asked me, what's your salvation testimony? Pull out my little rock and say, when I was 5 years old, my mom said, I said the prayer and I got saved when I was 5 years old. So that was my salvation testimony for a long, long time. And my dad was in Oscoda, Michigan. It's a closed Air Force base now. My dad was in Oscoda, Michigan. We was at a church there in Oscoda, Michigan. And the preacher began to preach, knowing 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven. By this time, I was 13 years old, and I've been living for all that time, for 7 years, 8 years. I can't do math. I was homeschooled. I was 13 years old. He preached, do you know 100% sure that you're on your way, going on your way to heaven? Well, I considered that as a teenager. And I thought, well, I have a rock. I said a prayer. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in an Intimate Baptist home. My dad was a preacher by then, and so I was raised in a Christian home. I could quote everything. I could lead somebody to Christ. But then I had to think to myself, I have been saying for all these years that I'm saved, and yet would I stand before God someday and say, Lord, here's my rock? God's not going to ask if I have a piece of petrified stone. He's going to look in the Lamb's Book of Life and see if my name's written in blood in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not going to work. So I didn't know 100% sure. So on March 10th, 1991, at the age of 13 years old, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior. Went from a head knowledge of Jesus Christ to a heart knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, I could say all I wanted. I said the prayer, and somebody would ask me, well, what's the prayer? I was 5 years old. How could I tell? How could I answer that question? I couldn't truly honestly say that. And if Lord had come back when I was 12 years old, I said a prayer and I had a petrified rock to show I said a prayer, but I had to split hell wide open. I didn't know Jesus Christ, my Lord and personal Savior. And this is what James was helping us to understand in this first question here. There's lots of things that we could say, and we could say this or we could say that. And James is not asking us, what do you say? He wants to know what's within our heart. He wants to know what's within our life. I can promise you, I was raised in a Christian home. I didn't do any of the bad stuff that other people do, but I can promise you I was a rebellious kid. I didn't love my parents like I ought to. And when I got saved when I was 13 years old, it changed my life. I became a different person from that point on. I was born again. I was truly born again. And I can say today, when somebody asks for my testimony, salvation now, I don't go back to the rock. I go back to that men's baptistry site on March 10th, 1991, when I went into there and Mr. Thomas opened the Word of God and he showed me from the Romans Road how I can know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven and have salvation within my heart. That's my salvation testimony from that point on. But it changed my life. It made me somebody different. But James is saying here, it's interesting how many people claim salvation and they claim to be saved, yet there's really no action within their life. There's nothing in their life to even show that. Well, you know, I go to church every once in a while. Well, praise the Lord. There's a lot of lost people that go to church too. This is kind of church row right here. If you never noticed, all those people go to church every Sunday morning, every time. Does that make them saved? No, but if you ask them, do they know they're going to heaven? They'll give you an idea that they think they are, or that they might believe this or that. So we know that's not what saves an individual. So James says, I want to go beyond that. And so he says, I want to give the illustration here. We see a person with need, and maybe we've used this phrase before. Well, I know how you feel, brother. I know how you feel, sister. Well, I'll be praying for you, or maybe I've been there before, or I'm looking for you before. How many of you ever, you're going by here, and there's lots of homeless people here, and at our church, at Mountainside, we had this program where we just took water bottles, and we took a rubber band, and we wrapped a track around a water bottle, and we kept those in our cars, and so every homeless person we'd come by on the street corner, if we could, we'd hand them a water bottle with the gospel on it, and we'd give them a track, because it doesn't do me any good to sit on the street corner, and on the corner, roll down the window, and say, man, I'm sorry for your need, I'll be praying for you, and I don't give him anything. What good does it do? Well, babe, you know I love you. I know I love you. That should be good enough. It's not. It's not. So God says it's time for us as God's people, especially James. Remember, John the Baptist and the Pharisees were coming to him. Well, we want to get baptized too. And John the Baptist says, bring ye forth works meet for repentance, meaning showing or proving that what is real or not. I'm not concerned with what you say. Let's see what you do with your life. Let's see how you live your life. Is it different than the rest of the world? You'll never be able to win your neighbor to Christ if you and your neighbor live exactly the same. God says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? They can't do it. So James is saying, prove it by how we live. Our actions are different than what we say. The Bible says, Benjamin Franklin put it this way, words may show a man's wit, but actions his meaning. If salvation's real within my heart, it will show forth in the way that I live, or the way that I act, or the way that I talk. You see, works prove our faith. Now, we know for full well that works do not earn our salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9. But certainly once we know Jesus Christ, our Lord and personal Savior, our works should then show the world what we do have within our life. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generations of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You see, James is going to speak just like John the Baptist did, that we live and we act and we behave ourselves as children of God, and our actions back up what we say, because it's who we are. We give and we go, we edify, we exhort, all of those things, because it's real within our life. We see in our text that even so, faith, verse number 17, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You see, it profits nothing. It's dead. 1 John 3:17-18, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother and have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. God's, James is here saying, don't tell me you're a child of God and you don't take the time to feed. Don't tell me you're a child of God and you don't take the time to clothe. Don't tell me you're a child of God and you don't take time to do the things that God would call us to do and have for us to do. There's a difference between saying something and doing something or being something for God. And here James is probably looking around, even in the church of Jerusalem, which was blowing and going until God began to judge it and spread the people out. And probably within that church, there were lots of people that were saying lots of things, but James will look at their life and say, I hear what you're saying, but I don't see it. I don't see what you're saying is true or not. I hear what you're saying, but I don't see it to be a reality in life. Have you ever met a really, really smart person? Anybody here? He knows where I'm going with it. How many of you ever met a person that really believes they're really, really smart? Right? There's always that individual that knows everything about everything, and no matter what input you put in, they can figure out a way. It's always interesting to me. You're starting to talk about something, and then someone else will be, just kind of rehash what you said in a different way, maybe use a couple other big words to make it seem like he was more knowledgeable about the same subject as other people. No one else? All right. I'm a young guy. What do I know? We always have that. But it's always interesting. We know people that, well, they talk a lot. Then there's not as much action. There's not as much moving forward. I'm telling you what, I love Jesus. Oh, I love the Word. I love my church. Well, great, visitation's on Saturday. Well, I'm not going to do that. Wait a minute, I thought you said you loved your church and loved your Lord. Well, how you know? Oh, I love my missionaries. I love missionaries. Well, praise the Lord, faith promised missions. I need a new boat motor, so I think I'll keep that money to my... Well, wait a minute. What we say and what we do should dovetail right together. But James is saying there's a lot of Christians who are doing a lot of talking, but not a lot of doing. So then guess who really sees that? The lost world. Well, that auditorium, that building's full. But where are those people the rest of the week? In their lives. It doesn't seem like it matches up. Doesn't seem like it matches what we're saying. So James says, prove it. Number one, prove our salvation. Verse number 17 gives a good clarification. We just touched on that. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You see, people have a dead faith when they do not go beyond a head knowledge of salvation. It's only when they take action on what they know and when they are truly saved. It will change their lives, and there will be actions because of it. Second of all, lastly, we have our perceived salvation. Great conversation between two individuals. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. It's good to believe that there's one God. But guess what? The devils also believe and tremble. But does anyone doubt or wonder if devils are saved or not? Is Satan saved? No. Certainly believes in God, though. He knows he's real. He knows he's real. You see, the focus here is now turned to our salvation, really proving it to be real. Improving it to be real. You see, there's two different attitudes here. There's the lost perception, and many folks hold this perception that a man has actions without faith. As long as I have great works, what I do saves me. You can talk to lots of people. Well, I'm a good person. I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. My good will outweigh my bad. If I can come to that church enough times, maybe they'll really begin to believe I really am saved. I really am a child of God. But my friend, God knows the truth, and so they believe. And if what I can do, if I can do enough, I can convince people that they are there. Hopefully, guys, we did enough to prove to our wives that we love them. Oh, we need some more confident men. Hopefully, we've done enough, right? It has nothing to do with saying those things, right? So we get the wedding, we come together, and you make this promise, I do. So what we're doing, we're making a verbal agreement to one another to then do what? Do! Well, I'm married. Great. Who are you married to? this lady. I'm not really sure. I think the paper says Angela. I'm not really sure. I know you say you're married, but I mean, I don't know. There's a relationship. It takes what to make a relationship work? Work. Actions. To make it real. To make it in that life. To make it that way. It says prove it by that. You see, the Pharisees were great at keeping the law, they thought. They were great at telling other people how righteous they were. Remember, the Pharisee was in the corner. Oh, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like this publican, this sinner over here. Boy, he made great their phylacteries, the Bible says. They lifted up their voice. They talked real loud. But God says they're just like whited sepulchers. They looked good on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. They could say all the right things. They could sing, oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday morning, but then the rest of the week, they live like the rest of the world. And James is saying, I'm confused. You say you're a child of God, but you live like the world, talk like the world, you act like the world. You're having a hard time convincing me and yea, the world, that you truly are a child of God, that you truly are who you say that you are. Works aren't going to save you. We know that there's going to be many that stand before God and say, Lord, have we not done many mighty, wondrous works in thy name? But God will declare to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Works don't save. You can be the most faithful person to church in the world. Praise the Lord. Be faithful to church. It's not going to save you. It's not going to give you eternal life. You can pass out as many tracts as you can and do it. Get rid of as many tracts as you can. But remember, Judas went out two by two. He was an apostle, but he was lost. He didn't have a heart knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then secondly there, the saved's perception. This man has faith without actions. This was an individual, truly, I believe, truly, that neither of these two men really were truly saved. But this man had actions, had faith without action. Yeah, he believed God. He knows that there was a need, and he knew what God says. But as James has already said quite clearly, the devils know and believe and tremble. Remember the maniac of Gadara in Luke chapter 8, verse 27 through 30. Mark chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. The devils declared Jesus Christ to be God. They know full well who God is. But they don't trust him as a Lord and personal Savior. My friends, today, Satan can quote the Bible probably better than I can. Remember, Satan quoted the Bible to Jesus Christ when he tempted him. He twisted scriptures and he used it out of context. But he quoted it. He knows the Word of God. God's not asking if you've read your Bible four times. He's asking, did you truly accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior and put him in your heart and life? And if he's here, you will be a different person. You'll act different. You'll talk different. You'll be different. You'll stand out. But that's what you're supposed to do. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. James has looked out to his crowd, to his people, and says, don't tell me. I love the way he put it out. He's pointed. Don't tell me you're a Christian, you're a child of God, and you live like them. Talk like them, act like them. There's no Christian walk in your life at all. Watch the same shows, listen to the same music, go to the same places. You're telling me you're a child of God, and yet your life isn't any different than anyone else. Your actions have consequences. They're looking in life. And so he says it this way. Verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. It's dead. Now, neither of these two men, I believe, in verse 18 through 20, were truly saved. There must be a time in your life when, by faith, you act on what you've heard and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. There must be a time in your life where you've called upon Christ in repentance of your sins, believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died and rose again. But that moment when we call upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, you will be a different person It's not possible to stay the same. It's not possible. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul said a lot before salvation, but after salvation, he did a lot. He didn't write scripture until he was after he was saved. You see, we're not saved by our works, but our works should prove to the lost that we are saved. You know, a lost man should never be able to prove his salvation better than what we have. Just consider that. A lost person shouldn't be more righteous than we are because we have righteousness within us. We ought to live a life that makes it plain and obvious. There's something that he or she has that I don't. And I can tell it by the way they live, act, and talk. It's extremely hard to win a person to Christ who lives a better life than what we say we have. Wow, you're a Christian? I use less bad words than you do. You're cussing more than I do. You're a Christian? Are you sure? I didn't think Christians smoked and drank alcohol. I thought that's what Christians didn't do, those kind of things. I didn't think Christians watched those kind of movies. I thought Christians are in church when the doors were open. I thought Christians did those kind of things. John Paul said this: you prove your worth with your actions, not with your mouth. Close with this, 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. First and most important question today: do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know for sure? There's only two people that truly know. Jesus Christ said in John, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." God knows if you're truly saved or not. He knows that. He knows it. He knows if it's real in your life. And you know as well. But James is asking a very important question this morning. Does the lost world know it as well? Do your neighbors know it? Does your family know it? I enjoy it. Lots of my family members are lost, and I honestly enjoy that we're kind of awkward around each other because they know we're Christians, and they can't act the way that they would normally act because we're there and we're Christians, and I love it. It's a testimony to them that there's something different about us. Just the other day, our family was at McDonald's, and a gentleman just came up to us and asked, "What church did you guys come from?" He could see there was something different about us. That's awesome. Child of God today, maybe we have some that would be willing to come this morning at the altar and say, "Lord, I want the lost world to see I'm a Christian. Not just hear it, but see it by my life, by my testimony, by those around us." Maybe we can even think back to a time when, "Lord, I had an opportunity to witness to somebody, but because of the way I acted or I talked, or I was, I might have lost an opportunity to be a witness, to be a testimony." Maybe you might want to come and pray about that. Maybe you're here today. You know, James never asked, "Did you say a prayer?" He never asked, "Do you just believe in God?" No, "Do you know him as your Lord and personal Savior? Have you repented of your sins and called upon Christ as your Lord and personal Savior?" There's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. As the music begins to play, as our brother begins to sing, we stand to our feet this morning. Would you come? Would you come? Maybe come pray for a lost person.